If you enjoy a good laugh at the expense of the state of Indiana as much as I do, have I got a story for you. In 1897, the legislature of the state of Indiana very nearly passed into law a bill which would have legally defined the mathematical value of pi at 3.2. The original idea came from a mathematician, Dr. Edwin Goodwin. He was going to copyright pi at 3.2 and charge royalties to anyone who used it. Except, of course, for the students and teachers here in the state of Indiana. The state superintendent of education was behind this mad scheme. As a matter of fact, it passed unanimously in the House and it came within one reading of getting by the Senate. Still another great moment in Hoosier history. If it strikes you as unthinkable or downright laughable that the state of Indiana would try to monkey around with the mathematical value of pi and redefine it, then you're probably in quite a good frame of mind to hear the text urging the Corinthians not to try and redefine their faith. As a matter of fact, in the last verse of the reading you just heard, Paul puts it three different ways. They are all to say the same thing. There are to be no schisms among them. They are to be, the Greek word indicates, continually adjusted and fitted into the right frame, both of thought and of expression. These words, originally written to the strife-torn Corinthian congregation in the first century, are still quite applicable to us Christians here in the 20th century. Because we, like they, are constantly being tempted not to take every thought captive to Christ. The secular culture all around us allows only one space on the vast patchwork of reality to spiritual concerns, and that space is not all that big. Even in religious circles, the biggest sensations among the books that are written are caused not so much by the quality with which they are written, but by how recently they were written or by whom they were written. And we, for our part, play into the hands of this new doctrines type of ferment when we adhere to the old doctrines with old loyalty, that is, somewhat tired and sluggish loyalty. Sure, it's our duty to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Yes, it's a duty to God. Yes, it is our most sacred and solemn trust. But it's a duty all the same. And we can get very, very lackadaisical about duty. Sometimes you'd think it takes a crisis to jar us into some sort of activity. And even then, it may just be a knee-jerk type response, something very necessary, perhaps. But then again, perhaps without any kind of real thought or deep commitment. Paul, of course, in the text has something far more profound and vital in mind as the reason behind the injunction he gives to the Corinthians. Profound, and yet at the same time, painfully obvious. God had saved them through doctrine. That is, through the teaching about Christ. And for them now to allow different versions, or still less, to encourage different versions of this teaching to stand side by side in their midst, amounts to cutting off their own throats. I wonder if those legislators back in 1897 realized what they were doing, how they were about to throw the entire mathematical system in this state into chaos, because everything would have to be changed now in order to accommodate the new arbitrarily defined value of pi. Geometry would be thrown into an utter state of confusion. When we begin to get either timid or complacent about being united in the same mind and the same judgment, we are playing with fire. And not just in the sense of the common expression, either. That's what they were doing at Corinth. And yet Paul writes and says, in spite of all that, they are called saints. Because they have been called by God's word. The word which he had brought them, which others had brought them. This word, because it is the word of a living God, is a living word and a powerful word. As this same Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, his message was in very truth the word of God, which he adds is at work in you believers. Specifically in the case of the Corinthians, he dwells on the idea of sanctification. By the word of God, they have been given something which usually in the scriptures is an attribute preeminently of God himself, holiness. Now, Paul is not kidding himself or his readers. He knows all the problems they're facing very well. And he's not trying to ingratiate himself with them, buttering them up with a false kind of compliment. No, he knows exactly what's going on. And yet he is utterly serious when he calls them saints. They are holy. Holy on account of Jesus Christ, who, as the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it, by one offering has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Paul himself, later in this same chapter, says that Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We have been called into fellowship with Christ. Everything that we are, shallow, lackadaisical, timid, or complacent, all of it, he became in God's reckoning. And everything that he is, holy, righteous, obedient, faithful, true, we become in God's reckoning. Just like the Corinthians were. When Paul writes to these people and says grace and peace to these people, the words actually convey grace and peace from the Savior to them and to us. We believe these words. We call upon the name of the Lord. Our entire theology centers right here, because the entire activity of God over against human beings centers right here. How can we speak at cross purposes with this, no matter how slight the deviation or how remote the connection? Of course, theology is not all that easy in a sinful world. We have to face the fact. And we are rightly cautious about not wanting to say too much or too little. And as Luther noted, tentatio is the lot of the theologian. But tentatio does not mean that we have to despair utterly of finding the truth, that we have to put all of our doctrinal discussions and dissensions somehow on the back burner and leave them there. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, they don't have to be in this kind of a fix. And we might add parenthetically, the state of Indiana really never had to get into that whole wrangling about the value of pi. He says, you have got the resources you need, the spiritual resources, be they of mind or of speech or of faith. And having said all that, he proceeds to write them a 16-chapter letter in which he is going to lay out for them the truth and set them straight. They have only to read it and to believe it. Today we have this writing of Paul, as well as many other writings of the apostles and the prophets. Our confessions call them the pure and clear fount of Israel. And that is the key, my friends, clear. If Paul were to have written a befuddling message, then he could never realistically expect that his readers be united in the same mind and the same judgment. But then again, that kind of a confused and confusing message would not really serve the purpose of salvation all that well either. As it happens, though, Paul has written a clear message as the penman of God himself. And to recall the words of Jesus, if you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, those who lack confidence in this will turn to some sort of an easy way out. Stopgap measures, things like sarcasm, or pride, or anti-intellectualism. And notice that those kinds of traits not only impede the study of the scriptures, they also impede the cultivation of brotherly relations among people. Imagine how that debate about pi in the Indiana legislature must have been. I dare say not too brotherly. But Paul has a far more long-range goal in mind than any of this. As he tells the Ephesians, his intention is that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Certainly there are some hard knocks in store for us if we do what Paul says, and they're even going to come from people from whom we would least expect them. But Paul says, take the long view. Our faithful God will sustain us to the end, and we will be guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then God's righteous plan for the unity of men with himself and with each other will be realized in its fullness. In the meantime, together, with one mind and one judgment, we cling to his word, the word of him who said, "You have one teacher, and you are all brethren."